In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the Lord tells us. I tell you, this parable about the wedding feast is extremely full of layers of theology. And all of it's important. But there's always something in a parable that is really important. Background, the calling of the Gentiles, about the Jews, about the destruction of Jerusalem. That's all in the parable. But that's not what's really, really important. What's really important is something that I've said many, many times, that the Christian church teaches in its hymnology, that the Lord speaks about in the Gospels all the time. It's in the epistles. It's in Genesis. It's in Leviticus. It's always about morality. The Christian life is morality. And the reason why is because of what the purpose of our life is. The purpose of our life is to be, as the parable puts it, in the wedding feast. And the wedding feast is to be close to the King. To be in intimate communion with Him. The only way that we can intimately know someone is to become like them. So to know God, we have to become good. That's why we must lead a moral life. Because without morality, we cannot know God. I'm sure some of you, or probably most of you, have known someone who didn't trust anybody. And neither were they trustworthy. They couldn't understand trust because they weren't trustworthy. Or honesty because they weren't honest. Or kindness because they weren't kind. All the things that God is, we must become. That is, in His virtues. We must love and be humble. Be kind. There must be peace in our hearts if we are to know God. The only path to know God is to follow the commandments. Now, God helps us to do this. That's why Jesus Christ became incarnate. So that we could follow the law. Because the law is the way of life. The law is not arbitrary commandments that we must do or we are killed. But the law. And I'm not speaking only of the Decalogue. I'm speaking of what the Lord spoke about in the Beatitudes. The way of life is what Jesus Christ taught us. The law is the way of life. There is no other way of life. This is not so unique. In worldly things, these kinds of things are true too. If a person drinks a liter of hard liquor every day, they will eventually have cirrhosis of the liver or other things and die. If a person smokes, most likely they will develop cardiac diseases and perhaps cancer and other problems with the lungs and with the rest of the body. Is it a law that you should not drink a liter of vodka a day? The body says it is, because our body will not tolerate it. In the same way, is it a law that we should follow the commandments? The soul says it is. Because the soul cannot know God if we do not follow the commandments. At the end of this parable, when the person is there and their wedding garment is not on, and they're speechless before the King, they have no answer for Him. They've accepted the invitation to the wedding, which we can call baptism. And all the things that follow baptism. Because baptism is not a discrete event, a one-time thing. Baptism is the beginning of righteousness. So, this person accepted baptism, maybe went to church, but didn't have a zeal to follow God's law. And lived a mundane life, perhaps not a real sinful life as we would define sin, quote unquote. Maybe none of the big things, right? Like adultery or murder or all those other things. But he didn't love God. He didn't strive to love him with all of his heart. When the Lord looked at him, when he looked and saw that there was not a wedding garment, that is equivalent to what is spoken of in the last part of Matthew, or near the last part of Matthew, when there is the judgment, and the Lord will say, I don't know you. Because the Lord will look and see, is that image of him, is it shiny and bright within us? If it is, then he knows us, and then we have the wedding garment on. If that image is covered with all kinds of sins and is dark, then the Lord will say, I don't know you. And this is what he says here to the man, by saying, where is your wedding garment? You were made in the likeness of me, and yet your image, my image, does not shine brightly in you. So what does he do to the man? He punishes him. Or actually, punishes is really kind of a misnomer. This man cannot know God because he has not followed the commandments. He can't know righteousness because he's not righteous. He can't know love because he hasn't loved as God loves. Perhaps as the world loves. Perhaps he was a good father and a grandfather and all kinds of things. And the world might say, what a good man he was. But according to godly ways, he wasn't good. And so, if we're not good, we can't be in the presence of goodness. Because the goodness will burn us. Not punishment, but just we don't have the capacity to be in the presence of holiness if we have not struggle to be holy. And so what happens to the man? He's bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness, and he's weeping and gnashing his teeth. And that describes hell, brothers and sisters. Now, you've heard descriptions of hell that are, you know, like sinners in the hands of an angry God and all kinds of other stuff. You know, the fire and the brimstone. All that stuff is really fundamentally false. It is not God punishing us. It is us wasting our opportunity to become good, and therefore in the next life we won't have any more opportunity to change. Our hands are bound. That's what the binding of the hands means. After death there is no repentance. There's sorrow, but not repentance. And the reason why there is no repentance is because repentance is to change because we're sorry. But you can't change after death. You can be very sorry, but you can't change. So your hands are bound and your feet are bound if a person is the one who has not struggled to maintain his wedding garment through repentance. Because we can repent in this life. We cannot repent in the next life. We can be sorry in the next life, but not repent. Because repentance is always about desiring to change. And I've told you all many times, this is very important. You must have the desire to change. Whether you're good about it or not doesn't matter. Whether you do a good job of repenting is not as important as that you want to do a good job about repenting. Because God will help you. If you're weak and you pray, God will make you strong. If you struggle, God will make you stronger. If you don't care about your sins or don't even think about your sins, then those sins will stay. But if you struggle against your sins, God will give you victory over them. Because of your struggle and because of your dependence on Him. So repentance is a process in this life. Gradually getting better, sometimes being worse, sometimes being better, but overall becoming better because we struggle. Of course, if we don't avail ourselves of the things that God gives us for the strengthening of our souls, then really we're not repenting. Just being sorry about our sins does not cut it. We have to struggle against them too. It's not easy. And sometimes it's very painful. And sometimes it's scary. And very, very unpleasant. But we must struggle against our sins if we are to know God. Because we were built to know God. And since God is holy, we must struggle for holiness. We must value holiness. Not just as a sort of thing that's in the sky, sort of an ideal. No, holiness must be lived in the here and now, in the way you think, the way you act, things that are important to you. If you live with valuing holiness, you will become holy. Now, you might not feel very holy right now. And there might be things that you're addicted to that you cannot stop right now. Or perhaps there are things that you don't start very well. Perhaps you don't pray very much. Perhaps you don't fast very well. Perhaps you get angry too easily. Or have thoughts of lust or are bitter about things. Whatever the sin is that afflicts you, if you struggle against it, then you are repenting. And God will see your effort and will see it through for you. But this man, at the end of the parable, he did not do those things. And so at the end of his life, the Lord saw that he had not struggled, and it's described as saying that he does not have a wedding garment. And I described the holding of hands and the feet, the binding of them, meaning that we have sorrow but not repentance, because we can't do anything about it anymore. And the gnashing of the teeth is the same idea. Useless repentance. Useless sorrow. Because sorrow should make us want to change something. Shame, sorrow, should be energizing in us to make us go a different path. Shame is not just something that we should live in, that we should wallow in. We're not to be ashamed. We're to be glad. But if there are things that make you ashamed, that's a sign that you need to change those things. Now let me talk a little bit about the spiritual meaning of this parable. There's not enough time to speak about how it speaks about the Jews, and it's very much like the vineyard parable that we just recently heard. Those are all very important and good things. But there's a spiritual meaning to the way the people turned down the servants that called out the people for the feast. And one said, "No, I don't want to go." And he went to his farm. And the farm is the pleasures of life. There are many pleasures of life. And God is certainly for pleasure. He gave us things for our pleasure. But not to wallow in pleasure and to not recognize Him in the things that give us pleasure. So this is a way that many people lose their souls. And then the one went to his merchandise, which is greed. Not just for money, but perhaps greed for title or greed for prestige, ego, all the rest. These things make many people lose their lives. When you read this parable, you should think of yourself. Do I have any things that I have where I go to my farm, where I put my pleasure above becoming holy? Or where I go to my merchandise? A good sign that a person goes to their merchandise is if they give little or nothing to the church. And that's one of the last things people usually give over to God is their money. So it's a prevalent problem. A good sign that you have trouble with your pleasure is when you can easily spend time with pleasurable pursuits, but you can't pray more than a minute or two. And you might go a day without praying, or 2 days. The farm, the merchandise will kill us. God is not against pleasure. God is not against having things that we need. But everything has to be recognized as coming from God. and everything must lead us to God. So if there is anything that keeps you from prayer, that burns a little hole in your heart, doesn't make you feel too good, that's something you need to be working on getting rid of. Those are tough words for some of us, because there are some things that we just hold on to pretty tightly. But if we refuse to even try to be rid of these things, then we'll be like that person at the end of the parable. There is no replacement for living morally, brothers and sisters. Christianity is to live in a moral way. To love, to be humble, to follow the commandments, all of them. And there's not just 10, by the way. There's a whole lot more than that. Because the commandments are basically, live as Jesus Christ lived. So in any way you can describe Jesus Christ, that's a commandment. That's what you must do. So there are a lot of commandments. But it's the only way to live. It's the only way to be alive. The world sees Christian doctrine and Christian commandments as sort of arbitrary things. Even people in the church many times do. I know this from experience. There's nothing arbitrary about them. They are the only way of life. And this parable is teaching us what the way of life is. Avoid the farm, avoid the merchandise. Wear the wedding garment. And when the wedding garment gets dirty, then it can be cleaned by repentance. May God help you to live in such a way that in the end, when the King comes, and He will come to examine you, that He will see that you have worked carefully on your wedding garment. And then He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because He'll know you. Amen.